book, but it is packed with things that we could study and we could just meditate on and think about for a good while and still not learn everything that we could possibly learn from the book of James. I began this quarter by giving you an outline of the book of James, and I'll just say that it doesn't matter to me what outline you decide that you want to use relative to any book of the Bible. That's up to you. And you pick out an outline to the book that you're studying that helps you remember maybe the layout of the book and the major themes that run through the book that you're studying. I gave you an 11-point outline to the book of James, and you can condense that, you can expand that, because when you look at the various sections in the book of James, in a particular any chapter, you'll see that various things are being talked about. One thing that I like to do when I'm trying to get a handle on a book of the Bible, other than put together an outline, and if I find an outline that someone else has already put together and I think that it's a good outline, I'm not going to recreate the wheel. I'll just use that outline, maybe even note that in the margin of my Bible. But one thing that I like to do is to go through, for example, the book of James, and just think about some of the things that each of those chapters talk about. We've talked about three chapters thus far. We may get to chapter four. But as you think about James chapter 1, without looking in your Bible, what comes to mind?
Temptations.
Okay, yeah, these temptations. Or some of you, Bibles may talk about trials in chapter 1. What else comes to mind? So you know that a big section of James chapter 1 is dealing with trials, temptations. What else is chapter 1 talking about? I think I gave you two things, basically, if you were to divide the book of James chapter 1, at least into two areas. It would be trials, temptations that come upon us, dealing with those. And then what else?
Obedience.
Yeah, maybe. And you might want to use the word obedience. You might, when you think about it, you may say, well, look, the word comes to mind. Receive with me this engrafted word, which is able to save yourself. It doesn't matter to me if you think about the word or if you think about obedience and the necessity of being a doer of the word. Anyone else want to add to that? Just things that come to mind when you think about James chapter 1 that maybe you didn't realize before. Maybe you're being reminded about.
Quick to hear and slow to speak.
Yeah. So, swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to read. I think we move to James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 talks about what?
Partiality.
Good job. Seem not the faithful Lord Jesus, or have it not with respect to persons, right? What else does he talk about? James chapter 2. Say it again.
Faith
and works. Or if you say, you know what comes to my mind is obedience. That's fine. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about an obedience to what God has said to do. Then we get to chapter 3. In chapter 3 he talks about the tongue. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or the stricter judgment, and so forth. And he talks about the tongue. You see the value, the benefit in doing that with any book of the Bible? This will never change. Doesn't matter if you live to be 110 years old. This will never change. James 1, 2, and 3 is still going to be discussing these various things. And so, especially, well, we're all teaching folks and teaching in particular passages, we know that. But especially if you're a Bible class teacher or preaching, that's valuable, because if I'm going to do a lesson, I say, well, I want to talk about partiality. Well, then I know that I go to James chapter 2, because in my mind I've categorized that as being one of the things he talks about. I want to talk about the tongue, James chapter 3. I want to talk about obedience to the Word of God, or receiving with meekness the Word of God, and maybe what the Word will do. It will save, among other things. I know that's discussed in James chapter 1. And so it's valuable to do that in our study. And I'm sure we all realize that. I'm probably just reminding you of what you already knew. We stopped last week in James chapter 3 and in verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And we talked about a couple of things that might be in reference to. And I appreciate your input on that also. He says, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so he's making a comparison concerning wisdom. And what two wisdoms is he going to talk about?
Above, the earthly wisdom.
Yeah, we're going to say below and above. Notice what he said. You might want to put that in the margin of your Bible as you're making your notes in that wide margin copy of the book of James I gave you. And so this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what?
No.
The one there that is not from above. Earthly. What else?
Sensual.
Demonic. So I think the New King James Version uses that. King James Version uses the word devilish. Demonic. All right, we'll stop there. He's talking about what wisdom again? Okay. Well, the wisdom that is not from above. And when he says this wisdom, what wisdom is he talking? What is he having a direct reference to? Now, he's describing what that wisdom is, but what wisdom is he in reference to? He says, verse 13, who is wise man and doeth knowledge among you, let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so that's the wisdom of which we ought to have. But then in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And that's what he's talking about when he gets to verse 15, what he had just mentioned in verse 14. This wisdom descendeth not from above. He's going to make that contrast, and here's that end word, the word that lets you in on the fact that he's going to make a contrast in the word but when he begins to talk about the wisdom that is from above. When he says that it's earthly, what does he mean? It's earthly. Okay. Of man. Human wisdom. Often when the Bible talks about earthly things as compared to spiritual things, what's the application of that? What's the distinction? Look not at the things which are belong, so making a contrast, 2 Corinthians 4 and then verse 18. Love not the world, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. What's the distinction? Earthly things have reference to what? Fleshly things. Carnal things. Things that are not what God would have us to be doing. And he's going to make a comment in James chapter 4 and then verse 4 about and friend of the world and so forth. What is sensual? How would you define sensual? Says unspiritual. And I agree that they are against what God would have us to be doing. When you see that word sensual, what do you kind of see in it? What? There's no E there, but you kind of see that word in it. When we're talking about senses, what are we talking about? What did you say? I'm sorry, Chris.
Applies to the senses.
Yeah, good job. Applies to the senses. We're on the same frequency. But it applies to the senses. Things that involve our fleshly body. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. And so forth. We referenced in 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 15. It's against what God would have us to be doing. It's of the earth, fleshly, carnal. It appeals to the senses. As Chris said, and that's a good way to say it. And then he says that it's what? Demonic. Or devilish. What would that mean?
Evil.
Evil?
The ways of the devil.
The ways of the devil? Contrary to what God would have us to be doing. The point about that is to not have that type of wisdom. Don't have what are we not to have? Specifically, bitter envy and strife in our hearts. Jealousy. Factious attitude. When you look the word strife up in the Bible, division. Partyism, party spirit. Jared asked a question a couple of weeks ago. Do we have cliques here? How would you answer that? A divisive attitude. Group stays with one group with another group. And we're not to have that type of attitude. And it's also a word that is used in the book of Philippians chapter 2. When he talks about the attitude or the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 5, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And so it's the attitude of division, divisiveness, seeking self-pleasure over the interest of others, of which he talks about in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ was not selfish, but had the attitude of putting others before self. Now watch verse 16. So he says it's from above, not from above, earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 16, for where envy, we could also put here if you're making notes on this side, not from above. It's interesting when you think about things that the Bible says is from above and things that's not from above. Verse 16, for, what's that word? We know what the word but does in our text. What does this word do? You read in the Bible and you see the word but, your ears perk up and you say, okay, he's going to make a contrast. You read in the Bible and you see the word for, and your ears are going to perk up because you know what? More to come? Did you say reason, Teresa? Good job. He's going to tell us the reason that he just stated this. And so sometimes we might grapple with a passage and say, I'm just not sure what he's saying. Well, if you just keep reading, many times you're going to run into that word for, and the Bible's going to take the guesswork out of it. Don't guess, by the way, but you don't have to guess. It's not guesswork. He's going to tell us why. For where, and here's why, to avoid what he just talked about in verse 14, for where envy, jealousy, and strife is, there is confusion and every evil, foul, or vile, some versions may say, work. We can't do what God would have us to do so long as we have the attitude that is outlined in the passages here that we're not supposed to have. If we have envy, with jealousy, bitterness in our hearts. And he says, where these things are, after he talks about what they are, earthly, sensual, demonic, or devilish, not from above. And he says, for where these are, in other words, there is strife, confusion, and every evil work. Maybe you've known of congregations that got to fussing and arguing with themselves and split and splintered, and some got mad and went this way, some got mad and went the other way, instead of working the problem out. I'm not talking about a stand for the truth and contending for the truth, where sometimes that is inevitable because of a rejection of what the Bible says on the part of someone, one or more. But I'm talking about when problems arise of which it is a condition of the heart. And we have these things and we don't have the heart that God would have us to have. And so we're jealous and we bicker and we divide and we're just stubborn. And as a result of that, well, if I don't get my way, I'll just take what few go with me and go down the road. And I've known of places where that's happened. I'm sure you have over the years. You've seen the result of that sort of thing. By the way, it's interesting that the remedy that God gives in the Scriptures has never been to divide, to split the body. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm saying that we're to work things out when problems arise. That's a point that I want you to see that we are to do. Someone recently asked a question of someone else, not of me, and I was reading the response that was given about it, about authority to leave one group and go to another group. And God just kindly pointed out in the Bible, you don't read of multiple congregations in one location, one town. It was one place, the church at Corinth. And so when we see folks that jump, 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 that's really a modern thing so far as our time, because in the first century, that wasn't an option. You didn't say, well, I'm going to go to Corinth south side, and then I'll go over to Corinth east side, and I'll go over to the west side, and you go to wherever. It just wasn't the way it was in the New Testament. Is that wrong? I'm not saying necessarily to have more than one in a place is wrong for this reason. Give the background to it. Many of you can relate to this, especially if you're even farther east of where we are now. Back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, my dad was growing up and so forth. They didn't have transportation like they did outside of the holler where I grew up at. Didn't have the paved roads that they had. They used the creek bed. And so as a result of that, people couldn't travel long distances to get to where the meeting house was. And so they had folks just met in one-room schoolhouses. That's where the church at Browns Fork began. Actually, it started in what would become the post office, and brethren began meeting there. And then they began to meet in the one-room schoolhouse. And then in the 70s, they bought a spot of land and built the building that is there now. But they met in places like that. And then as a lot of places did that, I think 7 or 8 congregations exist over there now in one county. But as time went on and travel got better and roads got better and so forth, then that wasn't as much of the issue. But at any rate, you see the point that he's making. To not have the jealousy and the bittering and so forth, which is really a problem of the heart, verse 14, in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above. And every evil word. But here's our contrast, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, and he's going to lay some things out. Someone read that for us as I jot them down. It's first, pure,
peaceable,
gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Good fruits without partiality in the pockets. Now you think about the contrast. And by the way, when you study the Bible, it's a good way to learn and take notes. Is anytime the Bible outlines a contrast of something, jot that down. Make a little chart and notice the difference without hypocrisy. I like the rendering of, I think she's reading from the New King James Version, willing to yield. The King James Version says, easy to be entreated. It's not as clear as when you read it in another version like that, but willing to yield. And so the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Well, if we're going to make a contrast and then we're going to list some things over here, what are we going to have to do like we did over here? You're studying the Bible and you run across some of these things, and what are you going to have to do? Say it again. That's right. Define them. You've got to know what he's talking about when he says that it's pure. What does he mean when it's pure? Wisdom that is from above is first pure. And it falls right in the context of what he's talking about. What is pure? When you think of something that is pure, what do you think of? Is it?
Yeah. It also gives the definition of modest.
Okay, I'm sorry. What did you say the first time?
Innocent.
I said innocent. Innocent. And maybe in there I heard the word modest, I think.
It's in
strong. Good. By the way, as a side note, when you're looking up words, and I appreciate all the input on it, you may come up with a list of various things. If you're looking at Strong's or you're looking at Thayer's or whatever the dictionary is that you're looking, or you're looking at Vines, which is not just strictly dictionary, it offers some commentary in it. And you make a list of that. Always go back to the context, because sometimes a word may be used one way in one passage, but the very same word in another passage won't be used that same way. And so maybe in a passage, not saying it is, just for example, it might be used as modest. But then in another passage, it doesn't have the idea of modesty necessarily. So always keep that in mind too. Well, how would that fit with the content? Anybody else want to give a word? Fit in with the context of what he's saying here. Do you see anything in here that this would be similar to?
I feel along with attitude.
And when we think about, I like what Blaine said too. Not polluted. You could say not unclean, not in, contrary to innocent, unmodest. Think about these two here, without and without. All these other ones are of a positive nature. These are without partiality, without hypocrisy, not polluted, pure. It's first pure. You think about the motive, hypocrisy. Someone, I think, he mentioned the word motive, maybe. But you think about hypocrisy, what do we think about when we think about hypocrisy? Yeah, play acting is what literally the word talked about, like acting on a stage, acting a part that's not your real part. But that's what hypocrisy is. So an outward appearance that is not an accurate depiction of what's on the inside, of which the Pharisees were rebuked for the Lord in a very stout rebuke in Matthew chapter 23.
It's saying one thing.
Pretending something that you're not.
Saying one thing and doing another is what we said. And
Pretending something that you're not.
Putting on the show, whatever the case is, however you want to word that. But he's making this contrast. This is the way that the wisdom from above is. And then he says, peaceable. What does it mean to be peaceable? And these don't come overnight, by the way. Our determination to do these may be made up in a moment. So this is how I want to be. The Bible says to be this way, and I want to be this way. But it's going to take some work on our part. Self what?
Self-application when you're studying these verses. Yeah. It's a good test for all of us to examine ourselves and see where our wisdom is from.
Yeah. And peaceable, he's even going to make this statement as he sums up this, as this chapter is summed up, better way to say that. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that what? For righteousness, on in peace of them that make peace. Yeah. Be a peaceful person. And again, it's the attitude which is contrasted with the other side of taking eyes off self and putting them on someone else. Getting ourself out of the way and thinking about someone else. But then he says gentle. When you think of gentle, what do you think about? Was the Lord gentle?
Meekness,
kindness, gentle. How often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chickens? Concerned about other people. I had compassion on other people. Some people are really good at being gentle. Some of us have to work at it hard. For various different reasons. A lot of things are necessary in order for us to be a gentle person. What's necessary? If you, when you think about being gentle, what's necessary to be gentle? That's one thing I thought about, Bernice, because I've got to catch myself on patience. And I may be talking to a room full of people that don't have a patience problem. I'm just saying that I've got to catch myself sometimes and think, don't be so quick, just wait. Just wait. Don't be so quick to react on that. When maybe the situation's not what we want. Anybody else have a problem with that? No, nobody, right? Well, that's okay. I'm glad you don't. But to think about that, what we say, what we do, just to slow down. Kind of goes back to what I said when we first began the class. Time goes fast. How long? You know, we think about time when always things were slower paced. Maybe you can remember a time when it was slower paced. I can remember that, but nonetheless, patience. What else is necessary quickly? In order for us to be gentle, what else? What else is necessary for me to be gentle?
Love.
Got to have love toward others. Concern goes hand in hand with what Laura said, that understanding. A lot of things go into being gentle, compassionate, being merciful toward others. And then this idea of willing to yield, easy to be entreated, but willing to yield. Willing to yield. And the text doesn't say easy, willing to yield to what. The context, we know he's talking about a relationship with one another. But yet, obviously, as a Christian, we have to have an attitude that we're going to yield to God, the Word that is revealed in the Bible. Willing to yield to the interest of another. It's also what? Full of mercy. And of good fruits. Galatians chapter 5 is going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, plural. Though more than one is listed, it's not fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here he says, good, full of good fruits. What does a good tree produce? Good fruit. We've got to do what God would have us to do and to produce what God would have us to be producing. Without partiality, and that takes our mind back to chapter 2, and without hypocrisy, genuineness. Now think about the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talks about loving one another. He says, seeing as you have purified your heart and obeying the truth, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and then verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What is the fruit of righteousness then? What is righteousness?
Doing what's right.
Doing what's right. Keeping the commandments of God. A very good commentary if you want to jot it down on what righteousness is found in Psalm 119. I'll find it for you. Thought it was 119, and it may be 119, but let's do another reference. Let no man deceive you, that he which doeth righteousness is righteous. John wrote about in 1 John. Let's doing the things that God would have us to do. As revealed in the Bible, there's no way that I would know what is right had it not been for what the Bible says. And it's Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are what? Are righteousness. And so we are right in the eyes of God when we do what His commandments to say, instruct us to say. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 7. Any thoughts about that? That takes us to the end of chapter 4. A lot of other things in it. When you think about being as God would have us to be, we strive to be as God is. Oh, God is pure. God is the God of peace. And the author of peace, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is gentle. God has interest toward other people. And the giving of His Son and His compassion, so we're full of mercy. His mercy endures forever. See how many times that's used in the book of Psalms. God is without hypocrisy, without partiality. God is no respecter of persons. Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 10 and Acts 11. That gets us through chapter 4. Any comments or questions? Chapter 3, thank you. Up to chapter 4. That'll give you two chapters that you can study on your own. Any comments? Anything this quarter that you think was mishandled, misapplied, mistaught, wrongfully taught? Speak now, forever hold your peace. Appreciate your good attention in this quarter.